I would like to say before we get started this evening that I did get a chance to speak to the wife of the friend of mine in Michigan who is in a bad way. And Pat said that Cal is still alive and kicking, at least for a while. They are discussing putting him on hospice. He is still not doing very well. The radiation that they gave him for the cancer in his back ended up, I don't know, going through and hitting his esophagus. So, esophagus, that's what you breathe through. Whatever it is that you eat through, so he's not able to eat. And he's having a hard time talking also. He has not been out of bed, she said, since March the 28th. And this was a man that was probably in better shape physically than me just 3 months ago, even if he was 82 years old. I guess that says more about me than it does about him. I need to shut up. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but it's just one verse, so you really don't need to. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around. The Bible is unique in its unity. If you think about the Bible, and if you look into it, those that do studies of these things, the Bible itself, 66 books, written by about 40 different authors over the span of better than 1,000 years, and yet there is a ribbon that is woven through its pages that connects all the way back from Genesis and all the way up to the book of Revelation. One author wrote these words several years ago about the unity between the two covenants. They are one in the sense in which the parts of a musical cadence are one. Without the final chord, it is incomplete, a process that does not reach its goal. On the other hand, the final chord, however beautiful it may be as a chord, is robbed of its full significance without the chords that precede it. The two testaments are one in that they form a single whole. The Bible has a tremendous unity in spite of the diversity of places and people and cultures and time. But one thing that's constant throughout the Bible is the idea of blood. And in the New Testament, especially Jesus' blood and the salvation that's in it. Of course, this goes back to the Old Testament because I think I mentioned in Bible class or maybe from the pulpit, there are at least 3,000 prophecies in the Old Testament that point directly to Jesus. And the Jews anxiously awaited for this coming Messiah or the Christ. It's a shame they didn't recognize him when he got here. Our text is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's spend just a few moments this evening looking at Jesus' blood. First, the importance of it. Several years ago, and I guess it's been within the last 25 years, one of the major denominations in the United States decided at one of their annual meetings that they were going to go back and they were going to rewrite all of their hymns and all of their creed books and all of their important papers, and they were going to remove all mention of blood. Because the idea of blood offends so many people. But one of the things that they overlooked, if they had any knowledge of the Bible at all, is that blood has always had an important part in the religions of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has always required a blood sacrifice. If you look all the way back, almost at the beginning, it wasn't at Adam and Eve, but it was Cain and Abel. Remember that Abel gave the better sacrifice because he shed blood, and Cain just brought the produce of his field. When Noah came off the ark, the first thing he did was set up an altar, and he offered a blood sacrifice. The Hebrew writer in chapter 9, verse 22, wrote, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Again, the book of Hebrews in 10:10, It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now our lesson this evening centers around the statement, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's see the relationship of Jesus' blood to salvation. Were those folks right in removing all reference to blood in all of their important songs and papers and such like? Or is the blood of Jesus an important part of Christianity? Our earliest records about sacrifice in the Bible are connected to blood sacrifices. Abraham offered blood sacrifices to God, and you remember in one of the more famous stories in Abraham's life, he was told by God to go up on top of a mountain and offer his son, Isaac, spill his blood on an altar that he prepared for that purpose. You know, we jump on up a little bit farther along. When Moses brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the first thing they did once they got out of the land was set up an altar and offer blood sacrifices. You remember also, and this is very important, the most famous feast day for the Israelites was the Passover. And what was the Passover? But going back and remembering that death passed over the houses that had blood painted on the doorposts of the houses. When God gave His law to the Israelites, there were a whole flock of sacrifices that the Israelites were supposed to make in their regular daily, weekly, monthly, annual sacrifices. Some of them had to do with blood, some of them didn't. One of the most important of those sacrifices was on the Day of Atonement. That sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, and it's what brings us up kind of sort of into the New Testament. There was no real forgiveness for sins in the Old Testament. It just rolled on the Day of Atonement the sins of the Israelites forward for a year. It wasn't until Jesus came along and spilled His blood that there was real forgiveness. In the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews goes back and makes a study of the New Testament application of the old law. In Hebrews 10 verse 4 we read, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." And so we understand that those sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament were just there to, so to speak, pay the interest on the debt of the sin that the Israelites did. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, "Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In the New Testament or the New Covenant continues to emphasize the importance of blood in our salvation. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul wrote, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." In Revelation 1:5, John wrote, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood." It's through the cross that we're redeemed, but the cross represents the blood of Jesus Christ that He spilled on that cross. How does blood save? You know, for centuries and even millennia maybe, theologians and scholars have tried to figure out the mystery of atonement. They've tried to figure out for themselves, how is it that when Jesus died, His blood flowed all the way back into the Old Testament to cover the sins of those who lived thousands of years ago, and yet comes all the way up to our time today and will continue on into the future to offer us salvation from our sins. Well, let me clear it all up right now, those smart people and what they figured out. It doesn't matter. When I go get sick and I go to the doctor takes a look at my throat, checks my blood pressure, checks my temperature and my blood oxygen level and all of that stuff. Then he comes in, he looks in my ears, my nose, he asks me what's wrong, etc., etc., etc. He says, you've got this wrong with you, I'm going to give you this kind of medicine. I don't know what that medicine is. I don't know exactly what that medicine does. I don't know what it's made out of. The only thing I pay attention to is the cost. But it doesn't matter whether I know what that medicine does or what it doesn't do. I have faith in my doctor. He's got a good education. He gave me the medicine. He told me how to take it. And that's all that matters to me. So we don't have to understand the whys of the Bible. We just have to understand the importance of doing it. You know, when you're sick, the doctor does two things to cure you. Number one, he tells you what's wrong with you and gives you medicine. And then he tells you the dosage to take and how often to take it. You know, we read on the side of that package when we pick it up at Walgreens or Kroger or Rite Aid. And as long as we want to get well, as long as we take that medicine, and they say take it until it's completely gone, then we're going to end up getting well. Well, we've got a great physician who's diagnosed our problem. And our problem is sin. There's not a single person here who's not rife with sin. So he gives us medicine. And what is that medicine? Well, it's his blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to understand exactly what it all does. We just have to have enough faith in the doctor, Jesus, to take the medicine that he gives us until it's all gone so that we will be healed. That's the important part. Just like when we're physically sick, we can take that medicine home and put it up on a shelf and never take a bit of it and stay sick. Or we can take what our doctor gives us, just like Jesus tells us to do what we're supposed to do, and we can be cleansed of our sins and look forward to that eternal home. Salvation comes from Jesus' blood. That's the cure. How do we apply it? Well, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The cure, Jesus' blood, for our illness, which is sin, and the application, which is keeping his commands, are the complete cure for sin. Let me share with you a couple of real quick illustrations. First, we receive forgiveness of sins. Let's see how Jesus' blood applied by our obedience to commands cleanses us from or offers us forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now we can go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter and the others got up on that day of Pentecost and preached that sermon. Peter said that if you'll repent and be baptized or immersed into water, then you'll receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that if we repent of our sins and we're baptized or immersed into water, then we too will have our sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All this comes through Jesus' blood. Second, we have our sins washed away. In our passage, it says Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. I've already read it. Revelation 1:8 said that Jesus has washed us from our sins in his blood. Now in Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting what happened to him on the day that he went on into Damascus. You remember he'd been there for 3 days, 3 nights. He'd been fasting, he'd been praying, and all of a sudden Ananias showed up and said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So, if we apply our obedience to being baptized, our sins are washed away. Third, Jesus places us into his church. The same thing that happens when our sins are forgiven and when our sins are washed away also helps to put us into the church that Jesus established. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul was there talking to the Ephesian elders. And he said that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. In Ephesians 5:26, Paul said that we're cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Now, the only time that the New Testament uses water in relation to the church is through baptism. So it's baptism that Jesus uses to make us clean so that we can be allowed to become a part of His church. John makes it clear in this letter that everybody sins. And if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we're children of God, we won't want to live in sin anymore. But the only way we can ever be forgiven, if we're children of God, is to pray that our sins will be forgiven. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, there was a fellow, his name was Simon, and he had been baptized so that his sins were forgiven, but he slipped. He had his shortcomings, just like you and I do, back into sin. And he was told at that time, you need to pray that your sins will be forgiven you. There's no sin that we can't be forgiven from. As long as we repent sincerely and try our best to stay away from it, our sins will be washed away. Jesus' blood is able to save us. We've got to present ourselves to Jesus as a sinner, and He'll take away our sins in the waters of baptism that represents His blood. There's a song that we sing, and I don't know what Russell has picked out. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because that's the only way that we can be saved from our sins. And if you need to respond to the invitation this evening because you've got sin in your life, and you either need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven and washed away, or maybe you've slipped, you've had shortcomings, and you need for Jesus' blood to continually cleanse you, your brothers and sisters are here. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. We love you. We care for you. If you need to come, won't you, as we stand and sing.